Well, it's been a while. We're starting back into the book, Prophesied in Time, going on to chapter 3, because in time here, what I want to do is have on the website a specific section for the book. As far as the sermons are concerned, there'll be a sermons page, just like there is a page for the interviews, radio interviews, and there'll be another page for the book. That way, individuals can go through chapter by chapter, or if they want to go back and revisit certain sections and have sermons that cover every chapter in the book and looks like possibly even every word in the book. So I think it's good when you go through it like this to, even as I go through it, like I'm going through it right now, I'm in awe of what God continues to teach us, mold and fashion in us to help us to see things more clearly of where we are and what we're going through. And it's an exciting process. And so we'll discuss some of that today. We are in chapter 3 now. We've come to that point. And this one here entitled The End Time Elijah. And so for those individuals who come to the website, which we have more and more traffic, it seems like, coming to the website there, and people even listening to sermons, and especially if they come to the book and are told about this being on the website, then they can begin to listen to it themselves, listen to more than just the book being expounded upon, but other things in Scripture that go along with the flow of what we've covered or what was covered in the book. So again here, chapter 3, The End Time Elijah, and again, we're appropriate, be commenting on different scriptures, different things that God has to say that we need to even more deeply understand within the church, that we're coming to more deeply understand concerning a time period in which we live and how to deal with things in the world around us. Going on here, the previous chapter explained that in the end time, God would send his two witnesses into the world during the last 3.5 years of great physical tribulation. They will not cease to prophesy until they're killed at the very end of this period of time. Then, in 3.5 days, they will be resurrected to immortal life and rise to meet Jesus Christ on the same day that he returns to establish his kingdom on earth, fulfilling the gospel message, good news of the entire Bible. Part of the message these two will bring concerns one of the primary reasons why this end time tribulation must now come on all the earth. They will explain that God warned the world by telling it that Jesus Christ was about to return, that this was the generation of time for this to be fulfilled. You know, just stopping there, I can't help but marvel at our history, of things we've gone through, of things we need to deeply understand and be convicted of in our own hearts and minds, and be able to share with others when the time is right. And I think of things that we really see more clearly today. There are scriptures we've known all of our life, things that motivated us, moved us, that were our focal point, that have deeper meaning today, in many cases, than what they did back when we looked at them. There is a growing process. And an example here is Matthew 24. Matthew 24. How many times did we hear verses like this, or these verses, talking about a commission, talking about a work that we understood that we had? We understood it because Mr. Armstrong understood it. It was given to him. He was moved, motivated, filled with a purpose in his mind. And there were scriptures that jumped out to him that he knew fit what he was to do, what he was to accomplish. And there are things that sometimes we go on in time and we come to understand even more deeply how meaningful they really are. So here we come to a point where it talks about, you know, the gospel being preached into the world. And we have learned very deeply so that looking back, you know, sometimes it's easier to look back and see what has been accomplished than sometimes to know everything that's taking place as we go forward. I think about that process of what we've gone through, and we feel our way through. We continue to, it's like the Red Sea. We come to a Red Sea, and God opens up the way for us. But there are things ahead of us that we don't know what awaits us. We just know that we have gone through a Red Sea, and we marvel at that. We're excited by that, and we don't know all that awaits us. And then as time goes along, we better understand some of the courses, some of the places that God has taken us and why he's taken us there. We learn from that. And we have learned in a very powerful way about the gospel being preached into all the world, that it was for a witness about the world. You know, sometimes we haven't really understood what a witness was. And so people listening to this for the first time, or hearing some of these things for the first time, or some who have been scattered and focusing on this perhaps for the first time in many, many years, continually get letters, emails from different people in different parts of the world that were a part or are a part of a scattered group now or are still a part of worldwide. And or have been kind of dormant for a long time and haven't known what to do because of all that took place, because things just didn't make sense. And so we look back and we learn from that about a gospel that was preached into all the world. What does it mean to be a witness? And we learn a great deal here about what God was accomplishing during that time in a very powerful way. So it was for a witness about the world, about mankind, about the nations, as it talks about here, Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, good news, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And people have gotten different ideas from this. They've read things into it that don't belong there. And yet it's very, you know, now it's clearer because of what we've gone through, that the gospel went out very powerfully. We became known as, even for the church, the worldwide church of God, because God began calling people in areas beyond the nation of, modern day nation of Manasseh, and eventually into Ephraim and different parts of Ephraim and then different parts of the world. And it just continued to grow and multiply as God began to do and accomplish different things, but for a great purpose here. So it was preached into all the world as a witness and to all nations, and then it says the end shall come. Well, we didn't understand all those things meant. We've understood that the end was coming. I marvel as I think about it now that we have gone through a time when we have been told for so long that the end time was here, that we were at a point in time of 6,000 years called the end time. And we understood that in Philadelphia. We understood because of what God gave again to his apostle and those things that were taught to us. And yet we didn't fully understand that it was one of the primary purposes, twofold. One was about the church and one was about the world, mankind, all nations. And the part about all nations, about the world, about mankind is a witness that God has given from the beginning of time, from the time of Adam on, that man will not listen to God. That is the witness. Man is not different. Man has never been different over 6,000 years. Man has always been the same because of our human nature, because of the way we are. We reject God by our human nature. We want God to be something different. We want God to be after an image we make and create. We want him to be the way we want him to be, you know, when he's handy, when we need him, and so forth, but not to get too close, and for sure, not to set certain boundaries in our life that restrict us in the way we see it as human nature, because human nature doesn't like to be governed that way, and we don't understand. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of that which is of God gives the ultimate peace of mind and peace of life and fulfills relationships. I think of the funeral on Friday, always talking about. It's not what we possess. It's not what we've acquired that the greatest meaning and value of life is. It's in our relationships. That's what the law is. It's about a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. And so this kingdom of the, in this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of God's kingdom. And so here of all times, everything that we were told, and now we're there. This is the time we live in. This is the time we have lived on into when that kingdom is going to come to this earth after 6,000 years. And so again, that witness to all the world or in all the world, that man is still the same. It's a witness about the world, actually, is what it is. And then shall the end come. In other words, when that part of the job was finished, when the work was accomplished, that's why I think about the futility of doing something in a way that is, if it's not of God. If individuals continue to go on not understanding what it meant to be a witness to the world or to the nations, when God was finished with sending out a gospel into all the world as a witness, because it's not going into all the world as a witness anymore. It hasn't for a long time. That's not the purpose anymore. And it's not the purpose of going out there in order to tell the world that we're at the end time. That was already done. The witness is man wouldn't listen. And so now we're there, and man still doesn't listen. And so the end came. It came upon the church first and foremost. And we're just awaiting the time when it's going to happen physically to the world around us, when tribulation begins in the world. We didn't know what that meant for the church. It says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And so this is good for us to review and to remind ourselves of again and again and again of our history. It's good for people who are new, who are hearing this for the first time, because there are a lot of sermons been given in the past that aren't on the website anymore, and they won't hear, won't have the opportunity here. Or it may take them a long time to get to it. And so there are things that are timely that God gives to us. So it says here, when. So it even tells the time. The end would come when. You therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. And that's had a tremendous impact upon us, especially upon us, because we've come to understand more fully what the holy place is. It's not a physical tabernacle, a physical temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem that people have to wait on before the end time can come. It's about the church of God. And we had to learn that the hard way. And there are people who still refuse that and won't accept that. And so this word here means exactly what it says when you see this stand, or it means to be placed, to be fixed, affixed, if you will, to be set up. What was set up in a holy place for us as a church? We know what it was. You know, the false doctrines, the things that took away from God, an abomination indeed of desolation that began to destroy the temple itself. I marvel at what was destroyed and what's gone by the wayside. So it says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. There are ministers, when I commented on this, I think in the first booklet, who mocked and made fun of this because they said, have you seen anybody fleeing into the mountains in Judea yet? You know, isn't that funny? That someone's coming along and saying, you know, that this is taking place already and this has happened. And yet we haven't seen anybody fleeing into the mountains in the areas of Judea, you know. And they don't understand. It's not about the physical area of Judea. There are things that are symbolic concerning the church. All through the Old Testament, there are things symbolic about Jerusalem and Judea. And for us, it's about where the church is. And so, let them which be in Judea. For us, that was the worldwide church of God. That's where we were located. We were all in one organization. And God is telling us then, when you see this happen, flee. Get out of there. Go someplace else. And literally go in the mountains. And you know, that's what people did. There are mountains that sprung up, some ahead of time, some later on, that had opportunity as the church was split up. We understand mountains have to do with governments as well. And the government of God was scattered as God's people were scattered. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And so again here, people read things like this, and what does this mean? You know, it's stupid. Let's just say it's stupid to think it has to do with a nuclear weapon going off or something ridiculous like that, or some poisonous thing that's going to take your life away because of being spread around through an explosion and it's going to kill everything in sight. I don't care how fast your little legs will take you. You're not going to outrun it. I don't care how fast your car goes. I don't care if you have a jet fueled and the thing burning on the runway. You don't have time to get into it to flee something like that. That's insane. It has nothing to do with that which is physical. It has everything to do with that which is spiritual. And so it's telling you, there's a principle here to learn from. What is it? What is the house you would go back into? What is the house you were a part of that God says you're to flee? That you're not to be in there anymore because He's not there anymore. It should be so basic to us, so easy to us, but it's not as human beings because we tend to think physically. And so there's basically that which comes to a point in time where God says there's nothing worth taking. There's nothing there to try to salvage. Just get out. Flee for your life. And if you go back and try to take possession or try to spend more time there because there's something more valuable to you there than obeying your God to flee spiritual idolatry, to flee these kinds of things, then you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer because it's a dangerous thing to do. We think about that. So whatever an individual considers valuable, family, maybe friends, how many people have been hooked because they couldn't flee soon enough? Because when the time came to flee, they wouldn't flee or couldn't flee because there was something still there. Perhaps how many people have I known that have had a job to do? They just couldn't let down because I have a job to do. I have to set up chairs, or I have to take down chairs after services. I have to put this up, or I have to take this down, or I have to be there to lead songs, or I have to be there to give the sermonettes. That's more important and more valuable right now because I can still help people. You know, we all have to come to a point in time, it doesn't matter how long you stay there, you're not going to help one person because they don't really care what you think anymore. They don't care about the truth. Or else if they did, they would flee. If they were tuned into God's Spirit, if God's Spirit were drawing them and calling them out of the fire, they would leave. They would run. See? How many people have I known that have gone by the wayside because they went back in the house because something was more valuable for them there? They had to take care of certain things first to get certain things in order. God says, don't get things in order. Get out with your life. Isn't that amazing? Awesome. Not family and not friends. How many went back into the house because of family or friends? Couldn't make a change. How many went to different groups strictly because of family or friends? Not because of conviction of God's Spirit that this is right, but because they were swayed by a friendship, by a relationship, or whatever. It's the wrong reason to make a move. You might have made the right move even, but if you did it for the wrong reason, it's not a matter of conviction. You will be tried in it when time comes as to whether it's really of the Spirit. Many people don't understand what I just said in times past. There are many people who never understood that kind of a thing, you know. Too bad. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. What do these things symbolize, brethren? Clothing. What are you clothed with? It comes to a point in time where you realize, I can't be clothed in what's right there. There's nothing, what doctrine, what things have we gone to, what things have we moved to? Everything's upside down, the abomination of desolation. There are all kinds of doctrines there that will do nothing but destroy now. And they have full-fledged to move forward. Which one do you want to hold on with and carry with you and take out with you? What is it that you consider valuable here to clothe yourself with? And there are far too many who took things with them. Far too many that took things with them. Even the Trinity. Some took the Trinity and left. Cup pops back up later on. They try to cram it down someone's throat later on. 14, 15 Passover. How many ministers went out with a 14, 15 Passover? You know, rather than going back to the trunk of the tree and letting God chasten us and correct us and get us back on course. And this is what these things are talking about. And woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. I think of new people. I think of young people. I think of the worst time that they could have ever been called or be a part of things that happened is right there when things blew up. What grounding was there for them? What confusion was there in front of them? How were they going to survive? And even after all that happened, for a long time afterward, there were people that talked about, why aren't there a lot of new people being called into this group or that group? And why, you know, you think it ought to be so obvious. Why would God call anyone into that which is so dysfunctional spiritually? And he wasn't doing that. And so it's still a hard time. Still a tough time, even when the truth is there, powerfully so. It's a difficult time to live through in this age. So it's talking about new people. Verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in the winter. You know, again, if we think physically, I marvel at scriptures like this, brethren. There's so much to be learned from them, so many things to glean from them. And I think of how we are, how we take things. It's just as much as when Jesus Christ was talking about eating the, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Blew some people's minds because they couldn't get past the physical. And the same thing is true here. How many people in the church have thought they might have to flee in the wintertime? I've heard that. You know, in times past, we may have to flee in the winter when there are blizzards, and because of the cold, we're going to die. Well, you know, if it's a matter of physical tribulation, I don't care where you flee to when it gets that bad, unless indeed somebody was in a specific place of safety, hence holding on to that for so long, and we were allowed to believe that. Again, that's not what those things are about. One woman read the book here recently, and picking out little things here and there from another country where she was with a group that's to the extreme right, but didn't get along with them, was asked to leave basically from there, feel sorry for her. Because she stuck in that mindset, having received that garbage, and yet there are certain things that's so deeply embedded in her by this time, because she's been with that group for so long, there's got to be a place of safety, and I didn't see any reference to that in your book. Didn't see reference to this, didn't see reference to that, and all of them come out of this group that's to the far right. I feel sorry for her because without God just planting in her mind and bringing her to a point of chasing her to where she receives and able to receive God's word, she's not going to be able to come through this. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. What are we talking about again here? Fleeing a particular environment, getting out, getting into another place. Is there something that would keep people from going out and venturing out into something that doesn't, I mean, what's it like when you're working, especially in an agrarian society today? We don't have to worry so much because we have our SUVs parked in our garage that has a garage door opener, and we just push a button and we're out in a warm vehicle right away, or whatever it might be, and whatever our car is. We don't have to worry so much. We get out there in the roads because they've already cleared them off. They've already moved the snow out of the way. So today, this doesn't mean a whole lot to us because we can get in our vehicles and we can pretty much go everywhere we want. Not so 100 years ago, 150 years ago. You lived on a farm and you had a blizzard outside and you didn't have the kinds of things you have today to keep warm with. You know, Gore-Tex and all the other nice little things, if you know what that is. And ski clothes. You know, you could live a long time outside and putting on the right kind of clothes like you have today. Not so 100 years ago. You know, a lot more difficult. So what is it that's going to keep you inside? What's going to look so bad outside you don't want to go? I'll tell you what, it's very hard to go from something big to something small and then go from something that still looks bigger than something really small, you know, and becoming smaller and smaller. Those things that are obstacles to people, that the only reason you're going to do it is because you're moved by God's Spirit to do so. It has to be a matter of conviction, because there are things that have held people back that have not been able to venture out because it looks too foreboding out there. It's too foreboding. It really is. And so again here, a mindset of focusing negatively on what awaits us once we flee at the unknown. How long will I make it back? You know, have you ever been in an area where, I know people have heard stories and so forth, people that have ventured out to a barn and never made it back. People that would have ropes strung out in certain areas of the north where there are bad snowstorms, so bad that they had to have something to hold on to in order to get to a certain point and get back because you can't see if it's blowing. Yeah. So it's scary. There are things that can be scary. And God says, regardless, you flee. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything hold you back. And that's the story here. Neither on the Sabbath day. So what's the subject matter again? Fleeing. And so there are people who have thought that because it might be on the Sabbath day when it came time to flee, whatever that means, what does that mean to people? What does that mean? You're saving your physical self, your physical hide, and so you can't go somewhere on the Sabbath day? What is it? You're restricted to a Sabbath day's journey or something? What does this mean? You're running for your life, so you've got to stop in order to have Sabbath services? Is that what that means? You know, insane the way the human mind works. I'll tell you what, if a nuclear weapon goes off in some city and it happens to be on the Sabbath day and you're on the outskirts of it, you know for sure, one thing for sure, that day Sabbath services have been canceled. You will not have a telephone hookup. You will not have a webcast. And you would be wise to do what's wise. I think God doesn't know what, you know, for human life, and there are certain things that happen. When you're sick, are you able to go to Sabbath services? Do you go at all costs? Or are there times you have to stay at home and be in the environs of your home? You know, there's just soundness of mind here, but sometimes we can tend to get, if we're not careful, weird ideas. So, and this is talking about that which might prevent fleeing and that which is given on the Sabbath, which has to do with teaching and doctrine. Again, here there are things that we don't want to take with us. There are certain things that, as we different ways that God's saying it again and over here again, that are there certain things that are going to keep you from fleeing? Is there some doctrine or whatever that it could it be the fact that maybe you still believe that there's only one church and it's called the Worldwide Church of God? Could it be that? Is that the reason you might stay behind? Because you know that you can't receive sermons anywhere else because it still has to be there because that's the only place God's working. And lost the understanding that Mr. Armstrong taught and taught and taught, especially toward the end, in vain. that the organization of the Worldwide Church of God is not the church. The people with the Spirit of God in them, they are the church of God. Such a basic, basic thing. And how many still to this day? I know there are groups out here. I know some individuals that believe they have to stay there, that God's going to do something to deliver them. And yet God said, the way I'm delivering you, the only way I will deliver you is that you obey me and you flee the spiritual idolatry. See? Amazing the way the human mind works. And then it goes on to say, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. There's never been a time in history where God has worked, especially in the last 2,000 years, because that's the only time when God began to work with larger groups of people in the environs of the church, where he began to call people out of the world and begin to give them understanding and teaching in churches where the people would meet together in homes or wherever, especially during the time of Philadelphia when there were cities and like this area here of Cincinnati, 1,500 plus people, right? And all the churches together here, five churches just in this area alone. And, you know, amazing how many. There's never been a time that God had worked with so many people as he did during the time of Philadelphia. And there's never a time when so many went through what they did of God's people in 6,000 years. And so again, here are things that sometimes we don't understand fully until the time is accomplished, until things are fulfilled. And then God shows us what certain things meant and what he was doing and why he told us to do what we were supposed to do. And if we obeyed, then perhaps, you know, and if not, then definitely not. Matthew 28. So most of that, again, in the beginning of this has to do with the gospel going out into the world for a witness, as we read there in verse 14. And then it still goes on because so much of it centered around the church and what happens to the church. Just as we learn later on, the first few seals of Revelation have to do with the church, not with the world around us. But it's coming up real close now. We're coming up real, real close now to things happening in the world. And they can happen so quickly. Just as quickly as what we heard in the news last week. People running out of the White House, you know, people running out of the Senate, different, you know, scattering. And someone mentioned, you know, what was that verse again? Running, nobody's even half chasing you, and you're flee when no one's chasing you. How some of the scriptures talk about that. You know, that's the way we are as a society nowadays. And how much worse, you know, as time goes on and things become worse. But, you know, things can happen just that quickly, and they will when it begins to take place. I was thinking about that today and having some comfort in knowing that it's not going to happen immediately here. And one of the reasons is because we have some things to get done as far as some work we're doing right now. And I'm not talking about years. I'm talking about months, at least, ahead of us. Certain things I know that are going to come out at the feast. So I feel exceedingly confident we're going to have a Feast of Tabernacles this year. So in times past, we haven't necessarily known, but because of what God's doing, I know that we're going to have a Feast of Tabernacles. What happens beyond that? Time will tell. Things can happen very fast whenever it's God's time. Matthew 28, verse 19. So the gospel going into all the world, in this case here, speaking very specifically about the church. You know, beforehand, it's about going into the nations as a witness about the nations, about people, about mankind. That there's never been a time in history where mankind listened to God. God has had to call people out of the nations, even out of Israel, you know, to be worked with. Matthew 28, verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you know, brethren, this is so true, but how many people have misused these verses? How many groups have misused these verses to promote their being like what the church was during Philadelphia and not understand? Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, into the world. And so there are things we do. But you know what? And I marvel at this because I've learned this over time. You know, God gives us exactly what he wants us to have. It's like giving a child an allowance. You regulate it. You determine what you want them to learn to use. How much you're going to give them and so forth, if you give them something like that to work with. You know what's good for them, and you know what would be harmful to them. You measure that out. And God, how much more does God know that about us? Even as a church, He knows what we need to accomplish what He is going to accomplish. Why did we get to a certain size in Philadelphia? Why weren't we double that? Why weren't we triple that? Why that size? And why not something much smaller? Or why not 100 times larger? God does things in a very organized way. And especially if it has to do with the church, brethren, there's one thing we should never, never forget. God does the calling. So even when He has given the ability and the inspiration, because God had to give the inspiration to accomplish certain things concerning radio, TV, a Plain Truth magazine. See, I hope we've gone through enough to have learned that God inspired that magazine. That God inspired there to be a broadcast. That God inspired there to be a telecast. And opened up and gave the amount of doors that were needed to accomplish what He wanted to accomplish. In part, first of all, as a witness concerning the world, that no one out there is going to listen except who? Only those being drawn by God's Spirit had the ability to hear what was being said. And there was a twofold purpose then, that God was calling people out of the world into the church or to support the church. I think we're going to be surprised later on to learn that many were never called to be in the first resurrection. Many were called to support the work. They had opportunity to be a part of something in a very great way, to reap the benefits and the blessings of learning very basic things in life to a point, as far as the church was concerned, as far as how to live life. You know, whenever Israel had a king that, or priests, different situations at different times, that was faithful to God, the more faithful they were, the more faithful they were to uphold the ways of God, the better it went for the nation. Because that standard was there before people. And people, when they strive to live by a certain standard, when it's God's way, life is better. The more of God's way of life and law you live, the better life is for you. And I think of all those who had opportunity to be a part of, to share in something very great. And one day when they're resurrected, they're going to marvel at what they had an opportunity to be a part of. Although it would be a difficult thing at the very beginning of that resurrection, but in time, not too long a time, they'll learn. And so teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, you can't teach anyone that will receive it unless God's Spirit is working with them and drawing them. You can only teach those that God brings along. Those are the ones you can teach. In other words, where the teaching will be helpful and meaningful and beneficial. Because if someone has a different opinion, you won't change their mind unless God is working to change their mind. Just like in the group today, scattered groups today, or this group. Only if God's Spirit is there, no matter where it is, brethren, will anything ever be accomplished. Well, let's go on back to the book here. Reading that again here. Again, part of the message these two, speaking of the two witnesses, will bring concerns one of the primary reasons why this end-time tribulation must now come on all the earth. They will explain that God warned the world by telling it that Jesus Christ was about to return, that this was the generation of time for this to be fulfilled. For over 50 years, this world was told what was about to come, the end of man's rule and the coming rule of God over all nations. But this world rejected that message just as it has rejected God and all He has told mankind over the past 6,000 years. I marvel at this, and we should marvel at this, to understand the nature of the mind of man. The only ones who have ever been able to hear are the ones that God has humbled and given the ability to hear through the power of His Spirit. Otherwise, people can't hear. That's why it's very evident out here that there's a little bit that God is doing. And working with some and drawing some and just opening up a little bit of the mind in some cases here. But it's not time yet. It isn't time yet for it to happen in a greater way until things begin to happen very clearly so out here in the world around us. Do you marvel just a little bit that every once in a while you hear 9/11 still mentioned? You hear people referring to things that happened there and why we're doing the things we are as a nation here, and how long ago that was. And what about a tsunami killing over 200,000 people? And how much do you hear about that today? How much of an impact did that have on the United States, upon the scattered nations of Israel? How much of an impact has that had in changing people's minds and lives? Because you give a little bit of time, and after a while, it's kind of forgotten. Do we understand why things are going to have to begin happening more closely together and more severely as time goes along? Because it's the only way man will begin to listen. Because this year, we can push it away. Well, that doesn't affect us here locally. How long did you see people standing in lines out there and these containers and, you know, tackling you when you came into a store, you know, give to the tsunami, give to the, you know, and that didn't last too long. Maybe you're still seeing it out there. I don't see it anymore. It was out there for a little while, though. Yeah. Going on. The same will be true regarding the response to this book. Although it has come from God, the world will reject it. People will not believe it. Even when these things are actually being fulfilled right before their very eyes, a very small percentage of all mankind will begin to believe, repent, and turn to God, but most will not. Do we understand that? What are we expecting? What do we expect? Yeah, we need to understand, you know, what mankind is like, what the human mind is like, and what it's going to take for finally 10 million people to come out of this nation alone. So you might say, I've never heard such a warning, or I have never heard about the return of Jesus Christ and that he is to reign on the earth. Nevertheless, the world was told, and they were told by the prophesied in time Elijah, whom God said he would send before Jesus Christ would come. This is a hard thing sometimes for people to understand. How is it that God, you know, I've never heard this? And the point being, what is the witness about? The witness is, it doesn't matter who would have heard it. That's the point. There are millions who did hear. There are millions because of millions of plain truths and the telecast and the broadcast that went out in different parts of the world. But people are the same. So if an individual specifically didn't hear, if some in this generation have not heard, obviously, of that message, and most have not in the last 10, 20 years, you think, well, the point being is the end time, people at the end time, they were told, just like that letter I read a moment ago. You know, and an individual, he even supported it for so long. What does it mean to people? People are the same. Going on, the two witnesses will proclaim that the message of this end time Elijah was rejected, that people and nations refused to repent, and therefore all the world must suffer through the end time tribulation. In addition, they will proclaim that man's spirit of pride must be broken before God's kingdom comes. That's so hard for the human mind to understand. And people respond by thinking, by responding by saying, that sounds like a very harsh God. A harsh God that would allow this, that would do this. Because we don't understand ourselves, our own human nature yet. But man will come to see his own human nature. Going on in the book. Who was this man, this end time Elijah, and what did he say? The world is going to hear his name again because they're going to be told repeatedly that they refuse to take heed to what he said. I hope we understand by now, brethren, that is one of the primary names that's going to be spoken of toward the end here. That is one of the primary names that's going to be mentioned again and again and again and again, very powerfully so. Because God used this individual, very powerfully so, to be that witness, to have that message that was a witness to the world, that man is still the same at the end of 6,000 years. People were told by the millions, but millions didn't respond, only a few. And they're looked down upon. And now especially, say. And the only ones that are admired by the world as a whole or respected in any fashion or form in words are those who changed doctrine and went with mainstream Christianity, traditional Christianity, that changed the doctrines from the Sabbath back to Sunday, that began to teach the Trinity. They have some respect from the world, say. Others, they're just holding on to that Armstrongism, you know. Sad. I'll think of some other scriptures here. You know, it's an awesome story all the way through here. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I know we know it, brethren, but sometimes just to have it brought before us, new people especially, as they focus in on some of these things, it's an age-old story throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 28. history of mankind is that, again, they will not listen to God. So very early on, God told them about their mind and their attitude and what would happen. Moreover, it says in verse 45, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed because you hearken not unto the voice of the Eternal your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And so if you give enough time to a human being, just like the tsunami, it's out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. It doesn't affect my personal life. I'm just going to go on and do my own thing. And that's the way we are as a people, as a society, filled with pride and haughtiness. And we go about our merry way doing our own merry thing as a people. And yet God says, you know, and this has to do with his timing of when he'll do this. And so because that's why God mentions in Hebrews, is it because acted speedily and punishing you that you have not heard, you have not listened? Well, that has a lot to do with it, yes. But God has a plan, doesn't he? Verse 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign and for a wonder and upon your seed forever, because you serve not the Eternal your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. You know, God has never been honored like that by even those as a nation that he worked with. And say very few through time. Some leaders, some few kings. Think of the primary one, King David, you know, and a few others, very few, through time, that tried to respond, tried to honor God with the nation. But they still didn't listen. Verse 48, therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Eternal shall send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he have destroyed you. And so we look at our history and 200 years, nothing bad's happened to us. We're doing pretty good. Look at us in the world. Leading economy. Incredible. The haughtiness of man. Man won't listen to God. The Eternal shall bring a nation against you from afar, verse 49, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. And so it's happened before, but we don't know who we are. Don't know what took place. You know, we don't remember because we don't know who we are. What happened to Judah, and then what happened to Israel, the nation of Israel later on, taken into captivity. And all those things that God has used as a type of what's going to happen at the end time. It'll happen again. You know, be ruled over by a people that as a whole, we can't speak their language. They can speak ours. Oh, they can speak ours. Today, the young people, they can speak ours. Those who are in the military, they can speak ours, and we can't speak theirs. We're so filled with pride, we don't need to learn to speak anything else. The whole world really needs to communicate to us in English. It's our attitude. Notice Jeremiah chapter 5. You know, it's amazing when I was going through some of the book of Jeremiah here, you think about his job and what God called him to do, and one of the primary things that God used in some convincing here to Jeremiah, some things in talking to Jeremiah of going to people and kind of an expectation sometimes we have that when God performs and does certain things that people will listen. And it was difficult. It was difficult for Jeremiah. And I think sometimes it's difficult for us. We want people to respond. We expect people to respond. And yet we should know, of all people, people aren't going to respond until they have evidence. And it's going to have to be powerful. One horrible thing after another. Even when the truth began to go out and God was working with people in the time of Christ, after the time of Christ, the disciples, when they first went out, and the healings and the different things that had to take place in order to put any meat into certain things so that people would at least get their attention, so they would listen to a message. And then by the conviction of God's Spirit, be able to have an opportunity to come into the church. But anyway, Jeremiah here over and over again, story that runs throughout the book. It's one of the primary stories of Jeremiah. Notice verse 1. Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. Now, to a prophet, to a man of God, you know, to go out and do this, he's going to know, you know, attitudes, politics, where the people, you know, certain things are taking place out here. Now, to the average person out there in the street, if you were to tell them, go out and find if there's an honest person, you know, execute judgment and so forth, blah, 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 it's by their perception, isn't it? It's by how they see. It's by what they see through their eyes. And so they're going to say, oh, yeah, there are a lot of good people in this world. There are a lot of people really trying hard. even in the different parties. They're striving to do what they believe is best for people. But that isn't the way God sees it. He sees the lying, which goes along with politics. The two are basically the same thing. They mean the same thing. Politics, lying. Compromise, lying. It's what it is. It's lying. It's a system of lying. And people don't like to hear that. It's too harsh. And so, he's told to go out and do this. And though they say, the eternal lives, surely they swear falsely. See, it doesn't matter what people say. Even if they would give, supposedly, God honor. How many times, you know? Because there are people don't know. They don't have answers out there. There are things that they're not sure of. And so they might speak to a person in a certain way, especially if you talk about God. They might give you a little bit of lip service, and then as soon as you're turned away, as soon as you're not talking to them anymore and they're talking to somebody else, they'll start thinking, you know, they're crazy people. You know, this is what they believe, and that's what they believe, and they're just weird. And though they say the eternal lives, surely they swear falsely. O eternal, are not your eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return, in other words, to repent. Age-old story. People don't listen to God. People won't listen to what God has to say. It doesn't matter. That's why even when God corrects, do they turn quickly? Do they repent? Even the story of some of the things that happened in the times past. Jeremiah 11, notice. And the Eternal said unto me, verse 9 here, Jeremiah 11, verse 9. It's the same story over and over again. And the Eternal said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So all through time, people talk about God, but they made a god after their own liking. And so he's showing here, it's just like a conspiracy against what's true, against what's right. And there is, because Satan is a very powerful being. And there are demons out there who are very powerful. And they have worked to deceive human beings and to cloud the mind, to distort the mind, to distort the thinking. Verse 11, therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I'll not hearken unto them. Oh, what an amazing time that there are times in history, that there are times when God begins to intervene in human life, that it doesn't matter when it is, frankly, people will not hear. That's why we have to go through the worst times of all human history, so that people will begin to be able to hear. Verse 12, then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Isn't that amazing? But I think of what's coming, brethren. It should consume our minds because of, in the sense of recognizing what we're getting ready to do and what we're getting ready to go into and to understand a response from most of the world around. And to understand that no matter what takes place, that God's not going to intervene as a whole for people because they won't repent, because they won't change, even when they hear certain things being said over and over and over again. It's hard for the human mind to grasp that no matter how many bad things happen, one after the other, no matter how many things are said by certain individuals out there and they're taking place, but people still will not change to obey the Sabbath. It's a hard, hard job to bring 10 million to repentance. Do we understand that? It's a hard, hard job to bring 10 million to repentance out of this nation. It's not an easy thing. Jeremiah 25, verse 1. Jeremiah 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, That is the 23rd year, 23rd year. The word of the Eternal has come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. This story is Jeremiah had to deal with this. It was the primary thing that was given to him over and over and over and over again. People will not listen. No matter how much God gave to him, the power that God gave to him to speak, to give these things, they wouldn't listen. And the Eternal, that's the primary message here throughout Jeremiah. And the Eternal has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. It's no different today. It doesn't matter. It's no different today. Verse 5. They said, turn you again now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land of the Eternal that the Eternal has given you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them. But that was their mindset. It's the same thing today. I marvel at all the different religions out here. That is one thing I take encouragement from on occasion when you hear, because you realize where it's going to lead one day. People coming to understand that when they read something, that there can't be all these different religions out there. It can't be. It goes against everything that is about God, regardless of what religion it is. That God is not that way, that there can't be this kind of confusion in the world, and helps people, to, even in a physical way, to put some of that together. I marvel at that. And go not after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, says the Eternal, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. People look to God. You know, I think about some of the interviews. And people talking about, well, that sounds like a harsh God you serve, you know, a harsh God that would do something like that, something of those words anyway, and same kind of attitude. And you think, no, it's because of you. It's because of you and millions like you and billions before. No one will listen to God. Again, a common plea, Jeremiah 35, verse 15. Jeremiah 35, verse 15, just over and over again through the book of Jeremiah. And we're just hitting some different areas here. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return you now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. You know, the only reason that Israel has been blessed at this time is because of God's promises. Not because of how good we were as people, but because of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of that which was going to be fulfilled all the way up to the very end of the age and time here. Verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Eternal God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Okay. So it's one thing to have different individuals called out of the world at different times and be able to be brought into the church through those things that have taken place. But it's another thing, brethren, to begin changing the world that God's getting ready to do. And it's a thing that goes so beyond our human imagination, our human understanding of God. And of what God's accomplishing and what God's getting ready to do. Well, let's go back and pick up things in the book here. So again, who was this man? Top of the second paragraph here of page 73. This end time Elijah, and what did he say? The world is going to hear his name again because they're going to be told repeatedly that they refuse to take heed to what he said. He was given a great job to do toward the end of man's time, at the end of 6,000 years. He fulfilled several end-time prophecies through his life and his work, which was actually the manifestation of God's end-time work through him. Do we understand that? I know we do, but what he did, what the church did, what everyone did in supporting it, was God's work manifested through what took place. That's the only way it was accomplished, because God did it. You know, we are able to follow, we're able to be a part, we're able to share with God. Mr. Armstrong, the Philadelphian church, if you will, of that time, the Philadelphian era, I should say, the worldwide church of God was able to be a part of, to share in what God was going to do. And so we did. We shared in that. We participated in that. We were called co-workers for a reason. Going on, he was not only the end-time Elijah, that was prophesied to come before Jesus Christ's coming, but he was also the only apostle that God would give to the world at the end time. So again, I think, you know, a twofold commission, the warning of the world and the purpose of restoring the church and raising up the church at the end time. The job of apostle relates to God's church. It is in the role of apostle God used him to revive his church during this past century after it had nearly died out. Almost all truth from God had been lost to the people of God, the church of God, and therefore the truth of God's ways was obviously lost to the world, since his own church had nearly lost it. Who was this man? You may have never even heard his name, but the world will hear much more concerning what God is about to do. This man was used by God to raise up a little flock, a small church, but God's church. Notice what God says about his church. There is one body, so this is in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And, you know, there's much more there that God gives in that. There are a few verses here I think even good for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 here. See, if we really believe that as a church, as a people, well, I think in many ways we profess to believe those things, but it really should cause everyone, force everyone to focus on something, everyone that was scattered. If there is one faith, there's one thing to believe. There are not many things you can believe. And God is not divided. God is not scattered all over the place. We were scattered. But if we're at one, we'll be at one with God's Spirit. And so that's something we had to come back to because we weren't there. And that's what everybody has to address in their own way, in their own time. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, it says, We read this during the Holy Days. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. You know, and within that, brethren, we will be one, just as it talks about there in Ephesians. One faith, one body. Incredible. One spirit. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Just a little ways over here in verse 11. It's going in and talking about different administrations and so forth and the way God's Spirit has worked with the church. Verse 11. But all these work the one and the self-same Spirit, those things that God does through the power of His Spirit. In other words, different gifts, the different things that He gives. The ability to believe, which God gives. The faith that we have, which has to do with what we believe. Because we can only believe what He gives us to believe. We can't go beyond that. We can only receive what God gives us. That's why I think about in the very beginning of the Church for Philadelphia, when it came out of Sardis, and God began to work with Mr. Armstrong and helping to, you know, give truth to the church and restoring things that the church had lost. And one of those things was government. And how long was it before he came to understand more fully how government worked? You know, there were some hard lessons that had to be learned toward the beginning because it wasn't there yet. And so God had to even give some of the most basic things about order and about how God's Spirit works through the church and so forth and how the church had to be led. And so it says here, but all these work the one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. One Christ, one body in Christ, the church of God. And that's what it's talking about here over and over again. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So it's talking about individual members that are brought into into one body. Whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be bond or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. You know, it's an awesome thing. And yet we really have lost that as a people that were scattered. It truly has been lost. Something so basic like this. And if people believe it, then they have to be forced into certain truths or certain things that they believe that God is working through them. They have to understand that everybody else is wrong. That everybody else is wrong. Every other organization has to be wrong if they truly believe this. For the body is not one member, but many. you know, amazing basic scriptures. Verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one in the body, as it pleases Him, as it has pleased Him. You know, if we yield ourselves to God, God molds and fashions us and places us where He wants us. And we yield ourselves to that process. Our lives are God's. Our lives are in His hands. And it no longer becomes a part of what, you know, if we understand the joy and the fullness of living God's way and doing what God desires of us, He'll place us to serve, to be a part, to share in whatever He is doing, His way. Verse 25 goes on to say that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So again, it's, I guess I'm reading those verses there because I think of what happened to the church and the church being scattered, and there can't be the same care one for another. That's why it doesn't exist between organizations, because each organization, each group has to believe certain things if they believe in any fashion or form some of these most basic scriptures. And so they have to see themselves in a certain light and have to sustain that. Well, let's go back here again. There is one body and one spirit. Even as you're called, the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, I marvel. There are people out here that can think that there can be so many different churches in the world, you know, Protestant, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Church of Christ, Catholic, and none of them agree. Well, they might agree just in a few basic things, but they're not one. They're not organized as one. They're not functioning together as one. They can't. They can't. And so how can they be of God? Or which one is of God? Amazing, isn't it? It's too hard for human beings to think that way, though. Going on here in the book, this clearly means that there is only one body of Christ, which is the church, and there is only one faith, which means there is only one way to believe that can be true. But look at all the different doctrinal ideas and beliefs among churches that are at odds with one another concerning what they believe to be true. People choose to reject these words in Scripture because it would mean that there is indeed only one church, just as God says, but most do not believe God. You know, I marvel that there are some that God is working with that can read through something like this and come to believe and understand certain things that are true. To believe, you know, who the Elijah to come was at the end of an age. To believe that there is only one church, that there's only one God. Well, that's an exciting thing. And yet there are just a handful of those. One day there'll be a whole lot more. Not too distant future. Thousands. Hundreds of thousands. It's exciting. And their hope will be in what they've heard, that Jesus Christ is about to return to deliver them. So again here, but most do not believe. Thankfully, the objective of this book is not to prove these things, but only record what is true and what is very shortly coming to pass. Temptation there, isn't there? You know, I still remember going through this and coming to this point in time and just like having a ton of bricks lifted to understand the purpose of this is not to prove anything to anyone, period. It is not the job to prove anything to anyone. You don't have to worry about going to different scriptures and getting into discussions with people, trying to show them, trying to prove to them certain things, because you can't. No one can. Only God can. And if it be true, God will give it and God will show it. You know, that's where we are in time. There was a time, and that's different from the time we lived through Philadelphia, because at that time, there was a purpose in raising up the church. There was a purpose in helping people to be deeply equipped to deal with, in their own minds, false doctrines, things that might come their way so they would know what the answers were. I think of the correspondence course, 54, 56, I can't remember the exact number now, the old correspondence course. And you could go through that and learn so much. You know, awesome what we had at our fingertips like that, to be so well equipped as far as God's people was concerned. But I think of some letters I've received of individuals wanting me to go more deeply into some of these things that have been said. Don't have to do that. It's not the job. Don't have to go in more deeply to more scriptures and tell people more about what's here and what's going to take place. Not the purpose of it. You know, to give an overview of what's happened, what's taken place in the world and in the church, where we are now, basically, and where we're going. Because it's changing with time. Now we'll continue to change with time. And so this should hopefully will help you a lot, brethren, if you deeply believe this, that there is a certain thing of what's expected of you too. Don't get caught up in trying to prove things to people. Don't get caught up in arguments. Think of an individual that could swim circles around me that sent me a letter. I think he lived in Hawaii. Wanted me to get into some of his intellectual arguments about the calendar, and he was pretty sharp, pretty shrewd. And, you know, if you try to get caught up in different people's arguments and so forth, they will swim circles around you and you will drown. It's not the purpose of it all. So stick with what is true. It's not about intellectualism. It's not getting caught up in a lot of the different arguments that people have out there that you can't help them, you can't get through to them, you can't reach them no matter what you tell them. If God's Spirit can't, who do we think we are? It's God's Spirit that has to convict people and work with people, and it's by humbling them that they'll even be able to begin to have some kind of an ability to tune in to what God is saying, to be able to hear to individuals, and to be able to admit that what is being done is awesomely powerful and can only be done by God. And yet, there are going to be multiple millions who still will refuse that, who won't acknowledge that. And sadly, there'll be a lot in the scattered church who won't even acknowledge it to their very end. Of all people. So again, brethren, remember this. It's an important thing to understand that it's not our job to prove things. That's why I think about some of the interviews. Tell people what is true. It's going to be a foretaste of what comes later on. This is the way it is. This is what is. This is the reality of what is. Nothing more, nothing less. And you have a choice to make of what you're going to do with it. You know, I can't change your mind for you. No one can. Let's notice Ezekiel chapter 2. Because this is the message, brethren, to us. It is that which we have to understand deeply in our own hearts and minds and our being and what God is doing. This is incredibly timely. I marvel every step of the way that God's taking us, brother, and I hope you are too, just like right now. It's a time of peace. It's a time of quiet. It's a time of waiting. Remaining close to God, looking to God, seeking to become stronger in God's Spirit, filled with God's Spirit and God's life. But we have to wait on God's timing of things, because there's a reason why things take place the way they do. Brethren, sometimes it would be good for you just in prayer to go back and look at the last year of what we've been through in the last year, where we've gone. It's an incredible thing. You should be in awe of it. If you're not, you need to become a little more in awe of it, because it's what God's doing, and to realize where we are right now. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered unto me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spoke unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. I think of where we are now. I guess that was more deeply embedded in my mind over the past year. Matter of fact, it wasn't this last trip, but it was a trip before, when we went to Australia and New Zealand. There's so few down there. And I've shared this with you before, but it's good for us to think about this. Why only a handful? Why only a handful in all of Australia? Why only a few over in New Zealand? Why only a few in Europe? And why are most, and we're not very many, here in the United States and a few in Canada? Why only a few? In time, brethren, as we go along, we learn from what God does. I marvel at the Scriptures. That's why I go back to that over and over again, because that's what you need to do. You need to go back and understand that there's so much that the disciples learn when God reveals certain things to them, that if you can see God and see what God is doing, then you can learn from that. I think of the process when God began to give the Holy Spirit to Gentiles and not just to the Jews. And they had to come to a point where they had to acknowledge God has already done this. What is there to learn from this? There were some powerful lessons there for them to learn from. That same lesson is something we should carry through in our lives, in what's happened to the church as an example, in what's happening to us now and where we are, where we've gone, and where we're going. because there are things we can learn in a very powerful way about what God's Spirit does, that there is no other answer for it except that God does it. And we can learn from that process. And so I think about this one here. God is not going out to the world. He didn't during Philadelphia, except for a primary purpose. And that was a witness that had to be about mankind throughout this earth, about what they think about God when they hear the truth. They slough it off as they have through all ages because they have their own ideas and their own gods. And they really don't care what God has to say until God gets their attention. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me unto this very day. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, Thus says the Lord Eternal. It's what God says. Say, just like what's written here. It's where we are in time. It's what God says at this time. It's about what's getting ready to take place. And you don't have to go any farther than that. The job here wasn't one of trying to prove it to them, thus says the Eternal. It's just a statement. This is from God. You know why? God has done it up to that time, and God will do the rest. We just share in it because it's still part of a witness of what's taking place. It's still part of a process that must be lived out to the very end until the kingdom of God finally comes to this earth. It's a part of, why do you think they're called two witnesses? Because there's that which must be sustained, must continue on, and must be magnified mightily at the very end. It's going to be magnified, God and what God has done with mankind, far more powerfully at the end than it has been in the previous 6,000 years. What's getting ready to happen is going to be magnified so many times over because now is the time for God's kingdom to finally come. And I think sometimes it's difficult for us to grasp how awesome that is of where we are in time. But it lives more and more within us if we cry out to God for help to do that, for it to do so. And I believe that it is as a whole within us. And so again here it says the kind of mind, the kind of attitude that's out there. And because of that, brethren, we should understand why things have to, not mercilessly, not with evil intent on our part, on the contrary, in a spirit of lamentation, if you will, in a spirit of hurt to have, there's no joy in this. There was no joy when the flood came and destroyed mankind, that mankind would come to such a point that the best relief for the earth, for mankind, is to start all over with one family. To show that man, when he lives a long time, it's very bad. See, it's bad enough if we're given 70 years of life to live. The world becomes bad. Give it a lot of technology, what happens? Do we get better? Do we resolve more of our problems? Let the earth get like it is today? That's why you heard Mr. Armstrong talk about that so much. Is man solving his problems? You get nations together in what you call the United Nations, does it solve our problems? All the technology we have, on the contrary, we just use it to the wrong purposes. Huge corporations. Oh, this is better. You know, different ones that fight for different things, and then what happens when things get bad? Take it away from them. United Airlines. You know, pensions. You know, now because of bankruptcy, we can take away what we promised them all this time. We gave in. Anything corporations, they don't care. They don't care. It's all about money. It's about power. It's about might. It's about prestige. And when it's not there, you fight to the bitter end. That's the way we are as human beings. Surprise, surprise. Go into the streets and see if you can find judgment. That's what God told Jeremiah. See if it's out there. And if there is, then I won't bring this upon you. The only place it can ever be found is in God. Isn't that the story we've been told? The only thing you can rely upon is God. That's why there's a family that's coming. Because that's the only thing you can never really truly rely upon that's true and right, and judgment is just. It has to come from God. It has to come from God's family once people become a part of the God family. Say, you can't rely upon, you can't trust in man. You must trust in God. Say, there's a lot said right there if we understand how God works in man even. But the trust is in God. First and foremost, always, brethren, that must be where it comes from. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That is the standard. It is God. It is Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so God lets us know the kind of world we live in and what to expect and the reality of why things have to get so bad and why there has to be one horrifying thing after another horrifying thing. It's nothing we take pleasure in. There are some who would take pleasure in that. Sad to say, of those that are scattered. He says, I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord Eternal. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. So what do you think the answer is? Not until it gets really, really, really bad can the heart begin to change. Can the heart be brought to change in any fashion or form? You shall know. Notice this. This is what will happen out of this. This is what will come to pass when it's all said and done. Yet shall come to know that there has been a prophet among them. That's the bottom line when everything is said and done. Whether it be in a resurrection, they'll learn. They'll learn later on because they'll realize the witnesses that even unto death that there are billions who won't listen to God. And all the story of Jeremiah is the prophets came, they got up early, and you wouldn't listen. And so in the resurrection, they're going to be a little more attentive. We didn't listen. You're right. It's going to be a whole lot easier for them to say, you're right. They have to admit it then. You don't have a whole lot of choice once you realize you've been dead for a long, long time and you're resurrected in something you just don't even recognize around you in a world and members of the God family that are right there you're able to talk to. Incredible. A bit of a different attitude that people will have. But see, to get there is a hard, hard thing. Verse 6, and you, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. I think of the apostles. I think of the early church. I think of things that were done. And I think of things we've read in Acts recently and when they were threatened and told, don't speak in his name, don't use the name of Christ. And their basic response, you know, better we listen to you or listen to God. What do you think? You know, so we're going to do what we need to do. You do what you need to do. We're going to do what we need to do. And that's the way we are. That's the way we should be. We're going to do what God gives us to do. And whatever happens of it, so be it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to do what we're going to do. You do what you got to do. But we're not going to bow down to your idol out here, you know, this piece of whatever out here, stuff stacked up out here, you know. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be enjoyable all the time, obviously, especially the response you receive. And you do well among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You know, it's very easy for human beings to cower down because we're afraid of how people think about us and what they think about an individual or say to you. You can't when it comes to God's way of life. You know, you stand for it. Not obnoxiously so, not an unbalanced in an unbalanced way either, but just firm in what is true and what is sound and what is basic. Verse 7, and you shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. What do you think God is telling him? What do you think? But you, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not you rebellious like that rebellious house. Goes on to say, open your mouth and eat what I give you. So even for us, there are those things that God leads and guides and directs us in, and he tells us, he warns us of what we need to do, you know, that we make sure that we examine ourselves before him, just like we were told to do during the days of unleavened bread, that we don't resist God, that we don't fight against God's spirit. On the contrary, that we ask God to help us to have a humble attitude, an humble spirit, a right spirit towards others around us, especially in the environs of the church. Not the environs of the church, but in the church. Okay? Because there's a different way you have to erect around the environs of the church, of those who have left, of those who have abandoned, of those who seek or will not repent. So there's a different way you have to deal with individuals. Notice chapter 3. I think of this. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. You know, sometimes I think of what's coming at the feast. I can't help it. And I know as a whole, people will receive what is given. By the way, I want to make a comment. What I mentioned last Sabbath, for no one to talk, discuss. You can discuss what we've already discussed. Stick to the trunk of the tree. But don't go beyond that. That was my point. It's not that we can't discuss scriptures we've gone through, because sermons are exciting. People want to talk about our sermons, you know, and discuss it with one another. Just don't go beyond the realm of the sermons. You understand what I'm saying? I hope. In other words, there are certain things that it's not wise to speculate in, because we receive what we receive, and there's a good lesson in that with all sermons, candidly, and what we ever receive, that we only discuss, we only go through those things that we have received and build upon those in that respect. God builds upon those things with us. But don't go beyond. Ezekiel 3, verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get you into the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. And I think about that, as I was mentioning earlier, this is where things are going to happen. God is still working and working out a plan. We live in a nation, you know, we're blessed, we're from different backgrounds. I'm talking this weekend about part of my background, being German and how Germans think, you know, how it affects my thinking and what I do a lot of my life, that there's a certain way that they act towards certain things or respond towards certain things, certain traits. We all have different backgrounds that make up and are part of this nation now. But we are blessed to live in something that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are reaping the benefit and the blessing of living in the most powerful, wealthiest nation the world has ever known. Incredible, you know. And this is why Philadelphia was raised up in this nation, because this is where God is working at the end time first and foremost. NASA first of all, most of all, because of what he's going to do with this nation at the very end. And then the others around, primarily Ephraim. And then throughout some of the other tribes, and scattered throughout parts of their Western Europe. But it's primarily what God gave to Ephraim and Manasseh that he's dealing with and has been dealing with and will deal with at the very end. Mostly this nation. This is where it's going to happen. Because everything else stands or falls by what takes place here as far as Israel is concerned. And so God is still doing that. That's why this nation will fall first. That's why this nation must go through what it goes through first, and all the others that go with it crumble with it at the same time, are looked upon in the same way as a whole. This one the worst in that respect. So we have to understand God's still working out a plan. They're the first ones brought to repentance. They're the first ones, in essence, that begin to change. They're the first ones that begin to look toward, desire, want Jesus Christ to return in his kingdom to save them, to bring them through all this, to bring them into a new world. And there are certain things going to be said at the very beginning during the first four trumpets of the seventh seal, where there will be two individuals that say a lot in this country. But after that, it's going to be directed elsewhere. Do you understand that? Do you know why that's true? Why that's the case? Because after this nation falls and they begin to receive the brunt end then of World War III because of what comes out of Europe, they will hear things and they will change. But the primary focus then of those two individuals is on Europe and upon the Far East, but primarily even upon Europe. Because the chastening that was done through what they had to say came early upon them, right here. So we live in some awesome times, brethren, of what we're getting ready to go through, and God will lead us accordingly. And so it says here in Ezekiel 3 and verse 4, and he said unto me, Son of man, get you up to the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. For you are not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. I think of someone that sent a letter, I think it was out of the area of Canada, Quebec. I think it was out of Quebec, chastening me of the arrogance that this book is only in English, if indeed it is true, that how could one be so arrogant, in essence, I'm paraphrasing some of what was said there, how could one be so arrogant to think that the message would only go to those who could speak English, and if you couldn't, you were just condemned. See, they didn't understand the witness. Didn't understand what God's doing. I can't give that to them. I'm not even going to try to explain it to them. I don't even answer their letters. I don't have to. That's not my job. I am so thankful that's not my job. That's why we can send out a lot of form letters to different people. Don't get caught up in trying to answer everybody's questions, statements, because it's just not there. for a reason. And it's just a reality of what God is doing. So you can only work with what God is accomplishing and what God is doing. And so it is in this particular case here. See what the answer is? That is where the message is going, first and foremost. And those who speak English, indeed, will have a better ability to receive some of that if indeed they're intended to receive in the first place. God is not going into India and China and Japan and Korea and Russia and Germany and Italy and a lot of different places in the world. He will eventually. Two witnesses. But they're not going to listen to him any more than Israel would listen, who have a stronger framework to relate to in the sense of God. So again here, for you are not sent unto a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Well, I marvel that there will be one other language at least. The little bit will go to, but it won't be real strong, but it'll be a little bit. And that's Dutch. God has a reason for that. I don't know what it is. It's not in French. Don't foresee that happening in any fashion or form. Someone would have to be able to help them in French too. Not going to happen. Verse 6. Not too many people of a strange speech or of a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened to you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't it amazing that there are peoples in some places of the world that if God were to give them the same benefit as what he's given to us, because our pride is so great, because there are lessons still to be taught, if there were things to be accomplished in and through them, that there would be those who would be more willing to listen and to change than we are in Ephraim and Manasseh? It's a witness to the world. Now, that doesn't mean that they would come into the church. It doesn't mean, but they would listen. I think of Nineveh. They changed so much of what took place in their nation, but they didn't become part of the church. They didn't become a part of what's going to be in the first resurrection. So please understand what's being said here. There are those who at least hearken and listen and give audience to with respect and be in fear of God in ways that this nation won't. You know why? Because this nation already knows who God is. If they're Catholic, it's Catholic. If it's Presbyterian, it's Presbyterian. That's their God. That's their Christ. If it's Baptist, it's Baptist, and they know nobody else has it. Just them. Church of Christ, same attitude. They know they have it. They have the market cornered. You know, they don't have anything cornered except themselves. You know, some of them will hear this one day. You know, amazing. Verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me. And that's what it's all about. Don't try to convince anyone. This is a different time we live in, brother, and I hope we're learning that and understanding that more and more. The period of time we're going into, it is not your job, it is not my job to prove God, the truth, this way of life to anyone. God's going to take care of all that, truly. He'll take care of that. He'll bring through whom he will bring through because of what takes place and their ability to hear a message, most of which will be later on by two people. But where we have opportunity, and where we have time to understand, you don't go beyond something that is not ours. Because unless God's giving it to them, unless their mind is opened up because of an ability to help them because of what God's doing by His Spirit, that's the only way to reach. Those are the only ones you can. It's like the church. And this gospel and the message that was go out in the world, and like we read in Matthew 28 there, you know, it was about the church, about those that God would call. Those are the only ones you can teach about God's way, those that God is working with. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, and so that's why they have to suffer again and again, wave after wave after wave after wave, because they'll stay hard-hearted. They know they're right, and they will not change. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Do you understand that what's happened to you in nearly the last 10 years has been to accomplish this? A mind that is serving God, a mind that will stand up for what is true and what is right, regardless of what others do, a mind that can stand there and not worry about what others think of you. You do what is right because it's right before God. To have an attitude like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and let the chips fall where they may. Your life is in God's hands. Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. So even in that, God leads us, guides us, works with us, molds and fashions us to be able to receive what he has when he has it. Ezekiel 5, verse 5. This is after it talks about the thirds and the things that are going to take place. We know it's twofold. It's for the church. We've already lived through that as a whole. And it's also for the physical nations of Israel. And finally, we come to verse 5. When it follows up on some of this, notice what it says here in Ezekiel 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord Eternal, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are around about her. And she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are around about her. Do you know? This is an awesome scripture here. It really is. Because it's twofold. It's happened to the church, and it's happened to the physical nations of Israel. Both are guilty of doing the same thing. Of all people, consider the church, of all people, we have the ability, we had God's Spirit dwelling within us. We had the ability to go before God's throne to pray to God because a way was opened up for us because of what Jesus Christ went through. We've talked about those scriptures recently, all those verses. That way that was made open to us, it wasn't made open to the rest of the world, to the rest of people on the earth, only to the church. So who do you think is held more accountable? Us or those around us, churches around us? That's what it's talking about. We've been set in the midst of all religions in the world. People were called out of different parts all over the world amongst different religions, different beliefs, different ideas. And we did more evil than all of them. That's what God is saying. Sometimes we don't understand the severity of what God has to say because of what was given to us. The distance we went away from the truth, and we had no excuse of falling asleep, of becoming lukewarm. God compares that to those who didn't know. How could they be held accountable for more? How many of them have turned upside down like some of us, what we went through, you know, in beliefs and so forth? Some have gone through different things, but anyway, God just uses this as an example to show how bad we really were and what we did in comparison to those that are around us. That I think of Bible studies. I think one of the things that used to royally tick me off is when I saw that attitude and spirit working in the church where people were no longer hungry, where they wouldn't sacrifice to go to Bible studies anymore. It used to burn the tar out of me. It blew my mind what was taking place. We've lived through that period of time where we saw that the numbers just kept dwindling, going down more and more. It was just so hard for people. And so we had fewer Bible studies, maybe once a month. And it was just harder and harder for people to be interested enough to come and listen to a Bible study, to listen to God's Word. And we think, thank God the Sabbath was commanded, or they wouldn't be there either. That's how bad we became as a people. Thank God he commanded the Sabbath. Because if you offered a Bible study to eat and drink of God's Word, people weren't showing up. I mean, the percentage of attendance was meager compared to Sabbath services. Was it that way in Cincinnati? Yeah. I know it was, because it was that way all across the country, all over the world. Showed a spirit that was entering in, had already entered into the church. That same spirit Mr. Armstrong talked about, you know, when he looked out over the audience, when God was reviving him and asked, where are the ministers? Where are the evangelists? Where are the pastors? Where are the teachers that used to sit at his feet in the front rows of the auditorium? And he couldn't recognize any faces. And he asked, is there a minister? Where is there a minister? And someone cleared the back. And he was so upset because of what he saw in the front. And he said, you don't count. You're sitting clear at the back. You're so ashamed, in essence, that you are clear in the back hiding when you should be right up here in front, setting an example to all the rest that this is where you should be, and this is what the church should be doing, hungering for God's Word to come through His apostle. That was the epitome of it all, the height of it all, if you admit it's not the right word. But, you know, that said it all, because that was the church. That's what we became, of all people. And yet, others around us, I think of some that I'd see meet out. I'd drive by certain buildings, and I'd see them out there Tuesday night and Thursday night. Car lot just packed. Packed! Because people were there in their own way, in their own world, not even having God's Spirit, but just with their own sense of a need to do something, physically and carnally as it was, to worship their God, to learn from their God. You think, we didn't have an excuse. We had God's Spirit and we had the truth. And look what we did. And then the same thing is basically said as far as, you know, as you read through these verses. I have set you in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about you, so whether they be about churches or whether it be literal nations. Look at Israel. Look at all the nations round about. And look how God propped us up. Look what God gave to us. And look what we did. So whether it be about the church or whether it be about others, I think of all the hypocrisy in religion and traditional Christianity and the Catholic Church and so forth. And then you think about some of the other religions and things that people believed in and strive to live by and the mockery we made, you know, more and more as a nation, as a people. No agreement about God. Verse 6, again, and she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, and they have not walked in them. So I think especially of today and the laws that people want to change and things that people want to allow into perversions and so forth to make law and turn away more and more from God and just one horrible thing after another as far as the world is concerned. And we do it in the midst of a world that they don't go that far, that route, you know. And here we're supposed to be religious, you know, as a nation. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, because you multiplied more than the nations that are round about you and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in the midst of you in the sight of the nations. You know, so there's a time when God fulfills those things. And so because it hasn't happened to us in the last 200 years, there's not too much fear out there. And when it starts to happen, well, it's a sad story. It's a sad story. Mankind. It's really a sad story. The good part is the good news. The good part of the story is the fact that we don't have to be this way, that God is showing us that we don't have to be so haughty and so filled with pride and so inward and so selfish and so hateful to others and around us. The hypocrisies, the jealousies, the envies, the haughtiness that's out there. Well, we'll finish this section here. Going back to the book, page 74, people choose to reject these words in Scripture because it would mean that there is indeed one church, just as God says, but most do not believe God. Thankfully, the objective of this book is not to prove these things, but only to record what is true and what is very shortly to come to pass. Then, when everything written here does come to pass, this book will have served its purpose as a true witness of the true testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, right at the very end, as it says here, the witness that will go to the very end. Two things will be achieved by this book. First, a very small number will begin to be moved by the Spirit of God to see that these things are true, because God has a great purpose for those who will be called early on out of the confusion of the world. They will have the opportunity to turn to God and to be given favor to survive what is about to come on the world and to live on into a new age for mankind under the rule of Jesus Christ on the earth. Continuing with this same point, as time progresses on, especially in the Great Tribulation, more and more will be drawn to God as they come to acknowledge the truth. Millions more will come to repent and be drawn to God as they hear these things, these same things, that will be expounded upon and magnified by the two witnesses who will come on the world scene. Those who repent and receive, turn to, desire, the kingdom of God that is coming will comprise a new civilization and a new world. And so if individuals have an opportunity, you know, and there's some out here, I'll tell you what, I've been amazed at the demons popping out of the woodwork, writing letters, thinking they have a special calling, wanting me to call them, wanting me to talk to them. Don't answer their letters, don't have anything to do with them, they're just weird, they're demons out there. They're stirred up all of a sudden. I know why they're stirred up. And they're sick, sick, sick beings. They really are. They play with the human mind and distort the human mind. You look forward to the time that those individuals will be able to be freed from those beings, because they're in a kind of bondage that we can't even begin to understand. So if anyone's listening or in future listens and think you have some kind of a special calling above others, you don't. You don't, you don't, you don't. You don't have a special calling to be one of the two witnesses. If you think you do, just go climb a mountain in Himalayas. Go climb one of the Himalayas, something in the Himalayas. Get way up there and take a lot of food with you so you can stay up there for a few years and fulfill God's purpose for your life. You know, some talk to me in that form, you know. And some maybe even with some sound, some minds here that maybe think they have a right mind, but, you know, no one has a special calling. You don't have a special calling to be one of the first fruits. If you're listening to me for the first time, you don't have a special calling to be one of the first fruits in the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. You don't, you don't, you don't. If you believe you do, go find someone else that thinks the same way as you do. But just telling you right now, you're listening to the wrong guy, because I don't agree with you one iota. You aren't called to be a first fruit. They've already all been called. I hope we understand that. Everybody that's going to be the first fruit has already been called. We're at the very end here. We have a very little, you know, there's a little bit of training left, a little bit to go through, and there's a sealing going to take place, and it's going to fulfill all the 144,000. Nobody new is coming along that's going to become a part of the 144,000. You know? If you want to believe that, go find someone else again that believes the same way you do, because this is just definitely the wrong place for you. Okay? Definitely the wrong place for you. And you don't have some kind of special calling except to repent of your sins, to repent for not keeping God's Sabbath, to repent for not keeping the holy days. You've got to repent of your ways and accept God's ways. And then, by the mercy of God, if you will strive to live God's way of life, you might have, because there's no promise to you. You're just expected to obey God no matter who you are. And then, if you can receive of God's mercy and God's intervention in your life, you may have opportunity to live on into a new civilization, a new world where there'll be one government on the earth, one religion on the earth, and that will be an awesome thing. So that's awesomely special. But you're not. And I'm not. Only by the grace of God do we have opportunity to live, to be alive, to accomplish, to do things, to be a part of something He's doing. And so just wanted to dispel a little bit of that, because I really get kind of sick of those kind of attitudes and that kind of a spirit working out there and those kind of demonic things that are put into people's minds. So when they hear a sermon like this, then they can just shut it off right quick, like run someplace else, go bother somebody else. Secondly, this book will stand as a witness, a true testimony of God against all who refuse and oppose what is written. The context of this book do not have to be justified, not by argument, debate, science, scholarly dissertation, or any such thing. It is simply fact, truth from God, the Almighty God, of all the universe, and time will prove its authenticity and the power of God to bring it to pass. Isn't that what we were told back there in Ezekiel? All you have to say, at the end time, brother, the Lord Eternal says. This is what God says. It's just fact. This is the way it is. And God will show it in time. In January of 1986, the work of the end time Elijah came to an end when he died. His name was Herbert W. Armstrong. God called him out of this world and gave him a most incredible job to perform. That job began very humbly in the early 1930s. So again, I'm going to continue on in the book, but you know, brethren, you can't get too much of this. You can't get too much of our history deeply embedded in your mind, because what you will do, you know, I wrote it, and I go back through it, and I become in deeper awe of what we've lived through. I become in deeper awe of what God is doing with us. I become in deeper awe of the time we live in and where we are. We ought to be more stirred up as we go along here, to be more excited about what we have opportunity to be a part of. And I hope that excitement is within you. Okay? Because if it's not, you're in deep trouble.